Thank you for reading that, Connor. Appreciate that, buddy. So tonight I want to talk about what I've alluded to this morning, and that is reverence in worship and in service, since technically there's a difference, but we are to be reverent nonetheless in our worship to God and our service to God and each other and ourselves, technically, as we are to be good stewards of our souls. So greeting first of all, and I want to let anyone know if I say anything out of scriptural context, or if I trip over my words, or if I quote the wrong scripture, I put this all together at the last minute. I decided I was going to do just a verbal presentation, but no, I thought I'd put something on PowerPoint. My point is, if I say something that's either I have the wrong understanding, or if I just quote the wrong thing, please bring it to my attention afterwards. If anyone has any questions, I will receive it. If anyone's offended by what I say and you want to come to me, hopefully respectfully, but even if it's not, I will receive it. Okay, you can approach me. There will be no confrontation. I will not have confrontation with anyone here. So even if you come to me upset, I will receive it gladly, brothers and sisters. I promise you. I want to be correct. If I'm wrong, my soul depends on being correct. So I need to know. So my hope is to review the topic of reference, and specifically I want to review our reference in worship and service, since again they are technically two different things, yet both are important for us to do and to understand what we are doing. Some questions I want to ask are questions I think we should be asking ourselves. So this really should be a lesson in how each and every one of us needs to examine ourselves. And before I preach this to you tonight, I already preached it to myself. So I am by no means an exception because I'm on this side. I'm in the pulpit here. This applies to me as well, each and every service. And I am guilty of a number of things. So I will confess that to you right now. The things I'm going to address as a self-review, just again, this is just a review for us to make sure we're being reverent to God, that we don't take it for granted. I looked at how I used to preach and study in the classes when I was younger, and every once in a while I'd do a reflection, and I've come to a couple of conclusions that in some things I'm a little too hard-pressed, and other things I'm a little too lax. So I keep trying to review and make sure that I am regarding God, His Word, and my brothers and sisters appropriately. So some questions we can ask ourselves are, how serious are we in our worship and service to God? Do we revere God? We'll talk about reverence, the definition, in a moment. But how serious are we in our worship? Well, we know through various studies, and Brother Joe and other preachers have done a great job of explaining the five acts of worship that we have. When we pray to God, when we teach or evangelize the Word of God to others, when we partake of the Lord's Supper before us, when we lay by in store, when we give that offering, and what else? When we sing, as we just did this evening. When we do that, it is not just something we are supposed to do. It is not something that we get credit for as a check mark. Done, done. Those are acts of worship to God. Anything else besides those can still be faithful service to God. For example, our class in the mornings and even Wednesday evenings, we have interactive classes. Men and women speak, exchange ideas, thoughts, ask good questions. It's not direct evangelism, but we are reviewing the Word of God. How we come to class, what we do, the service that we do. Why are we doing this? How are we treating one another? Are we trying to edify ourselves spiritually? Edification isn't just the building up. It is building up, but it's spiritual building up. How are we doing this? Are we doing this with reverence to God and possibly each other? And here's where we're going to get into a couple definitions of the word. There is man-to-man reverence, which is not the divine reverence we are to have for God. But are we respecting one another? That's one of the translations for the word reverence when it's person to person. When it's for God, it's way beyond respect. It's higher than that. Spiritually and divinely, I revere only my Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. I don't have that level of reverence for man. But again, going back to our discussion, our review, our internal review of how we're doing, how seriously do we take this? And there's a number of things I want to bring up before we actually go on with a presentation, with a lesson. In prayer, and I've taught this in my high school class, and I've taught a lot of our children here in the growing up, and I'm sorry, Tanner, you're still a little kid. You can't graduate college. It's not going to happen. Because I hold that love for them so much, and that includes the children we've lost. And I feel like I failed to get to them better. And we have a kid who went to college. I'm not calling him a college kid because that's like saying the difference between you can be a surfer your whole life or you can surf your whole life. I don't paint Tanner in the picture of the typical college kids who go to college and of the world, of society. He was a Christian who went to school, received an education, and came back, fortunately. So I'm proud of him. But seeing these kids grow up and teaching these in the classes, one thing I would do, and I've done it so with a Caleb also in class as well, and some others, and all the boys, I should say, all the girls, when we pray, we start off class with a prayer. They would go right into a quick prayer, like boom, head down, eyes closed, praying to God. And it was from a good place. I would say, well, hold up a second. Hold up a second. So imagine if the president of the United States walked in the room. Doesn't matter which president. Let's just take your favorite one, okay? Whoever it is of all time. You'd be like, whoa, okay, president's here. Or what if some multi-billion dollar CEO that you respected came in the room, like, what are you doing here? Right away, the tone would change to possibly respect, shock, maybe some awe. So before we go to God in prayer, we need to stop and think for a moment. Yes, God is our friend. I believe that. He is so much to us. But He is the great I am. He is the Almighty. So I would teach the kids, before you go to God in prayer, bow your head and just stop for a moment and realize you're not talking to the President of the United States. You're not talking to some world leader, some business leader. With all due respect, we're not talking to the parents of the kids, to our moms and dads who we're supposed to respect and show respect when we approach them. We're talking to the Almighty who we hope will hear us. And we have a good hope because He promised He will. But we need to go with the right manner, the right heart. So take a moment. Just take a moment. Slow down a little bit and approach Him. Okay, not that He would, because we understand how Jesus' role in heaven is, but if Christ Himself were to walk in this building, I would bow before Him as opposed to, you know, lifting my head up. It's just a tone we're supposed to set with ourselves. And we can see so many passages of this, and we will go to this in the Bible. So that's just in prayer. What about evangelism? Are we taking it for granted? Are we not paying attention to whoever's preaching or discussing? If someone's asking us about God, are we, oh, well, you know what, I don't really know that much? We don't have to know a lot. The basics can help a lost soul, especially when being heard by a God in heaven who's expecting us to help that person. This is the Almighty. That's like when we talk to our children. Connor, when that kid comes across the street and wants to play with you, tell him to respect our family rules and then you guys can play. Well, if he and the kids start playing all rowdy and breaking things, he's not respecting my wishes, my instruction, and he's not doing to that other child or with the other child what I wanted him to do. So it's like, oh wait, okay, before you come over, before you come inside, my dad said, you know, that's respect. That's taking that moment to acknowledge, if I'm going to do this as is expected of me, I need to start with the right tone. What about in communion? We do this all the time, every week, as we should. We partake of the bread, which represents Christ's unbroken body. We partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents the lifeblood, or the fact that He shed His life for us, the new covenant. When we partake of this, because it's going one pew at a time back, are we kind of just waiting, maybe talking or whispering or doing something else? And truly important. Oh, now it came to me. I'll take it. I'll think of what it represents. And I'm done. I'll go back to doing what I was doing, even though it's being passed one at a time back. Are we thinking about what it means before we partake of it? Are we just quick to break it off and get that bread in our mouth or partake of that sip that quickly because we may be self-conscious about other people watching us? Who knows? Or are we stopping to think, this is an act of worship? We're going to take a look at some Old Testament examples, and we know, most of us here know, in the Old Testament, the extremely specific details the priests and the high priests had to follow in worshiping God. Now, we don't have to do those, fortunately, because ours is not a physical kingdom. It's spiritually. Everything we do here is spiritual. That bread and that fruit of the vine, those are not holy sacraments. They're not. It's our observance. We should be partaking in that with the exact same heart, the way they did in the Old Testament. When they feared God, that they could be punished immediately on the spot if they did not. How are we taking it for granted and just rushing through it and not thinking of it? We shouldn't be. What about the offering? Are we doing something else again? When the tray comes around, we put our whatever means we're able to give in there and pass it on, not waiting for it to get all the way to the back, since we're supposed to be doing this as a body? Are we just not worried about it until it comes right in front of us, not thinking about each other? The distraction we could be if we're doing something else? Are we whispering, talking, laughing, joking? Even with the best intent, trying to do something else. When these acts of worship come up, until it's done, until the Lord's Supper is done, we are still worshiping our God and partaking of the communion. When the trays are passed around for collection, we are still laying by in store until it's done and the men bring it back forward. So we can sit quietly and wait in reverence. Maybe meditate. There's a thought before it comes to us and after. Meditate. What am I giving here? What am I doing with this? Have I reviewed how much I've been giving? Is there anything I could do more or less? Whatever needs to be done. There's so much we can meditate on. And singing. That one is the personal. This is Mike Finn speaking, okay? This is my personal issue with singing because I'm tone deaf. I really am. I have no voice for singing. That's why I don't song lead. I sing to God spiritually. I worship my God in song. So I will be there singing to the best of my ability, but you don't see me up here leading it because I have no voice for it. But while I'm singing to my God, my focus is, okay, I want to make sure I sing this right. I don't want to sing terribly, so I'm going to distract them to someone else. But Mike Finn, you better make sure you're reading those words and meditating on them. And it's not just this book and Mike Finn here. Okay, get the notes right, get the words right. Am I thinking that he's listening to me? I'm singing praises to him, his son, the Holy Spirit. Some of our songs are focusing on our worship to him. And if I'm focusing on just that song and not what it means, is it really going up to God? That's one that I have to make sure I'm doing the right balance. We need to make sure what we do is reverential and that we don't become like so many other people claiming faith in God. So many other denominations, if you will. I went to one recently. I was inside the building and they had a big poster up there trying to encourage people to have ownership. And I get it from a marketing perspective. I took marketing in college and I understand the in-depth intricacies of that psychology of take ownership of it. Get people to take ownership. And they had a big poster on there. Something converting real people into real followers of Jesus. That was a trick point because there's nothing wrong with that mentality. If you want to convert people to be follower of Christ, there's nothing wrong with that message. But on the other part of that poster, it says, this is our church. And it shows people actively involved and pictures of people talking to each other and bowing down and praying. This is our church. And if you go there, you think, yeah, this is my church. I'm a part of this. This is our church. And on one hand, it's nothing bad is meant by it, right? It's just trying to get ownership. But on the other hand, is it their church? I can guarantee that church is their church. Because the church that Christ died for is his church. And that's what people shaking their heads, it was a trick question kind of. You didn't answer it wrongly, but you know my point. The church is his church. And they're not trying to be irreverent. They really think they have a good message there. They're trying to get people to want to keep going back. This is our church. Don't leave. Keep coming back. And we want the same thing. But it's all in how we do it. If we maintain order and following the scriptures, if we obey and worship in spirit and in truth, we cannot go wrong. But we have to be reverential in how we do it and not take our service for granted. And that's what I'm trying to convey tonight. This is very, very important to all of us. What about not just worship? What about service for the classes, for the classrooms? Are we showing up a little bit late? Once in a blue moon, things happen. I've been late, beyond control. We get it. Sometimes we're coming from work, from other places. Sometimes we were coming, we had to go back home for an emergency and come back again. We get it. Things beyond our control, God knows and understands. What we may think is beyond our control, God also knows and understands. Are we always running last minute? Are we getting ready too late? Are we coming in close? Are we here a few minutes early? Really early? Right on time? Always a little bit late? What can we do to do better than that? Whenever I think, well, I'm okay, I start comparing to my secular life. And yes, I compare my spiritual service to God to my secular job. Would my boss be okay if I kept coming in 3 to 5 to 15 minutes late every day? The answer is absolutely not. I have direct reports. I have people who work for me. What kind of example would I set to them? Well, that's not acceptable. But with church, and then I catch myself, is God going to punish you immediately for that? Well, I don't know. Will he? Well, how about this? Let's flip it around. Do I respect my boss more than I respect the Almighty? Well, no. Actions speak louder than words. We've heard that before. If I'm more worried about getting to work on time and early than I am to services, that right there says who or what I respect more. And I've been guilty of that. And I can't say I hate that about myself because I don't like that about myself. I don't like it when I fall into that trap. At work, if I'm supposed to be working on a task and I neglect my duties to do something else, which I might value, I might put a higher priority on, what kind of message am I saying to my team or to my boss or to the work itself? I'm not talking about like the breaks we can take or doing multiple things that are expected of us, but something that's a priority immediate now has to be done. Well, you know what? No. What kind of message am I setting? Well, what about services? Same thing. Well, I've got to this class I should prepare for. I'm teaching this class. You know what? No, I'm just not now. And I have to go to services. What are we doing? What kind of example are we setting for classes? When it's time to start, are we working at our jobs? Are we working at our homes for those who stay home? Or have to be somewhere to an appointment? Oh, my dentist doesn't care if I'm 20 minutes late. I can tell you this, my dentist cares if I'm 20 minutes late because I don't see my dentist if I'm 20 minutes late. I have to reschedule months out. And I've done that before where I've been running too late and I called and said, hey, and like, yeah, you're too late, sorry. Like, oh, consequence. But hey, it's church. It's okay. It's all right. When we see each other coming in late, and let's be honest, brothers and sisters, we see each other coming in late. It should be the exception. It should be the, oh, that person's never late. Something must have happened. Done. I'm not going to worry about it. I know my brothers and sisters. Or this person's really late. I hope everything's okay. That should be our reaction as opposed to, oh, there they are again. It shouldn't be like that. It really shouldn't. And it's not about us. We are not just human judges unto ourselves. What are we doing for God? Again, it goes back to reverence. Are we engaging in conversation on the side? Well, is it important? Do we need to get up and leave? Again, things happen. And let's talk about exceptions, because I do want to address that. Exceptions do happen, absolutely. So if something happens where we have to get up and leave, our car alarm's going off, or I had a call because there was someone trying to break into my house with my security system, things happen. You get sick, you have to go out, you have a medical condition, you might be coming from work halfway through. And I commend, you know, I used to see people coming from work. I'm going to bring up Brad because I love him, he's always here. But he's coming late, tired, and he looks like he's had a full day, even if it's 10 till. Jeremy used to do the same thing right from work. You could go straight home, and there's nothing wrong with that if you miss service. But they show up 5 or 10 till just to get the last 5 or 10 minutes of service. How commendable is that? That's their priority. Go home, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean that. Okay, you know what? You missed the service, you go the next time. Or above and beyond. No, I'm going to go and do what I can. Maybe I'll get a song. Maybe I'll get a prayer. Maybe I'll just be there for someone. It's put me to shame sometimes. It really has, because it's such a good and committed thing. So I know you probably want me to call you out, but thank you, brother. And to everyone else who's done that. Seeing that is so encouraging, and it is reverence to God. Whether you're not literally thinking it in your thoughts, your actions are saying, you, God, are worth me doing this, and I will give you what I can. So let's talk about something else, and this is something else Joe touched on with that passage I read this morning from his article 18 years ago. Joy and devotion. We aren't to be all super somber here singing the songs and all seriousness and no smiling because we're worshiping God, right? Well, it should be serious devotion. It should be somber. But there is to be joy. We should have joy in serving God, first of all. We can smile and be serious, okay? I partake of the Lord's Supper with mixed feelings. My God died a cruel death of execution. I can feel guilty and just never do anything right, but no, that's not what it is. I love Him, and I know He loves me. So when I commune with Him, I will do it properly, to honor Him, to revere Him, okay? We shouldn't be so somber, think, oh, you can't be all serious, or nope, if you're late, no. There are always exceptions, okay? Parent here had children, because children are good and wholesome and perfect. They don't scream, they don't cry, they don't fuss, right? No, not so much. My children did that, and we teach them, okay, time to be quiet. And there's the times where they're teeth are cutting, or they're just being cranky, or they realize, hey, I have a voice, I'm going to practice it. Things happen. That's an exception. We take them out, we bring them back. Okay, there are things that interrupt us and distract us, but we try to minimize it. Where's our heart? Are we going to use that as an excuse not to bring children? Or as an excuse to get upset with the parents? Why don't they take that child out? Well, is it the child first starting to and the parents trying to teach them to? Or, yeah, is it 30 minutes long and the child is still screaming and should be taken out? Where's that balance? How much do we revere God and maintain our focus? Not lose that. So we are to have joy, and as Joe even said in his point, there is time to talk. There is time to mingle. There is time to do all of that before and after services. Some of the things we do for the classes downstairs, I go downstairs all the time and call out Maury and Rich right now, our two elders. Seems like Sunday mornings for classes, whenever I'm walking down there, either to teach a class or just check on it, they're down there making sure, teacher here, they're checking on things. That's their job. We shouldn't be offended by that. But I look down there and I see two elders who are looking after this congregation. They want to make sure. And if you're a teacher who's always there and you see them keep poking their head in or looking in, one part of you that could be insecure could say, oh, come on, really? No, that's not how it should be. The other part should be saying, oh, thanks for making sure I'm here, because if I'm not, and I can't call in, or I forget to call because accidents happen, right? Someone's looking after my students. That's a good thing. Thank you, sirs. Another thing, let's talk about when it's time to begin in general, whether it's class or worship service, right? Service and worship. I'm gonna share something. This is Mike Finn's opinion. I'm going to talk to you about the whole reverence here, okay? So Mike Finn again, ready? Here's my thoughts. I don't think we should need that bell. We tried the buzzer a little while ago, and I don't know what it was with the frequency and the volume. It just was so low, people weren't hearing it, and I understand that. But now we have a ding or ding-dong or whatever it is. It's like, well, every time I hear it, even if I'm the one pushing it, it's just, okay, that doesn't really go with the whole vibe of the service. And when I say vibe, I mean it respectfully. The somber, the reverence, communicating joyously, oh, time to begin services. But it just stands out. I honestly do not think we should have it. Okay? But here's what I'm going to say now, and you may disagree with me. And if you do, I love you. We need it. Because at 9:30 and 10:30, respectively, multiple people are still up and talking. And I'm not talking about arguments. I don't hear arguments, brothers and sisters. We hear good things. We're talking about how our weekend went, how someone's doing, how someone's recovering, how the babies are doing. We're talking about good conversations. Sometimes funny things, silly things, serious things. We're sharing. We're communicating. And that is a good thing, that a congregation talks to each other. We could be so large like these mega churches, we don't ever talk to each other. We don't know everybody here. Or as soon as we're amen, we're all out of here. We don't care. No, we're a family, and we should be like that. But when it's time to start, what is it time to start? Worship service. We should be ready before. And I in the past 3 months, there's been twice where I've been aware of. I sit down and it's all quiet. I'm like, well, I didn't hear the, maybe I just missed it. And I look at the clock in my watch and it's like 3 till. And so I don't know how or why, but somehow everyone's already sitting down and quiet, and it should be something like that. I'm not going to give a specific time limit, maybe a minute before. And as Maury and Rich started, when they ring that bell, even if we're talking, there's nothing bad with that. That should be, conversations immediately stop. Immediately. We don't need to finish our sentences. We don't need to finish our stories. The bell ringing is, oh, I should have been sitting down right now, but I wasn't. That's okay. It's time to start for who? God. Not for me, not for Mike Finn, not for you individually. It's time to give to God our time, our thoughts, our prayers, our song, our communion, our means of finance, whatever it may be for the contribution. It's time. If we revere God, we're ready for that. And maybe if it catches us off guard, maybe we're talking to someone, hey, next week can you cover my class, Tyler? Ding dong. Oh, all right, I'll get with you. We go sit down. That's how it should be. We can work on that. Mike Finn included. Okay? Mike Finn included. It's about revering God. And that's just one example. There's things we can always do. The seriousness of it. Again, passing the trays around, are we joking or talking casually afterwards? Even casually, nothing offensive. Content, nothing sinful. Or are we waiting for our brothers and sisters to finish partaking of that supper? To finish giving their money to God? What are we doing? What can we do? So let's take a look now through this lesson and cover some of these things here. I know it was a long preface, but I really want to let you know where I'm coming from with this. So 1 Corinthians 14:40, this is a good tone to set. Let all things be done decently and in order. This is a huge contextual topic. Let all things done, well, obviously it's talking about spiritual service and worship to God. Whatever we do, let it be done decently and in order. If Maury and Rich decide we want all songs in the beginning, okay, we can do that. That's an order. They have the right to change the order. They decide no songs till the end, that's fine. When my family came from Azalea Park in Orlando, we had one song, a prayer and another song, but here we start with two. And I was like, whoa, that's different. It took me a while to adapt, but that's an expedient. We can change the order as long as we have an order. It shouldn't be chaotic. Every service we shouldn't just be, oh, what do you guys want to do first, prayer or sing? No, we should have some kind of order. As formal or informal as it is, let all things be done decently in order. But the question may be, decently in order. What is that? What does that exactly mean? Fair enough. So decently there, translated, is euskemonos. Let's just call it its English translation, decorously. Decently, honestly. Okay, it's an adverb. So to do something decently, what does that mean, decorously? Well, that word in itself, decorous, is an adjective. It means in keeping with good taste and propriety, specifically polite and restrained. Polite and restrained. Not acting out of accord, not acting too goofy, not acting too silly, not taking it not serious enough. That kind of goes with reverence, doesn't it? To revere something or someone so well. You know, again, there's a time and a place for everything. We're talking about service to God. Order itself, be done decently and in order. The Greek word is taxis, and it means regular arrangement. That is, in time, fixed succession of rank or character, official dignity, order. So again, whatever order we prescribe or is prescribed by the elders, we do that. We get that. But we shouldn't be doing things haphazardly as if we don't care. Reverence itself, well, depending on what translation, New King James, English Standard Version, what you have, it's translated in the Bible differently at different times, and there are significances we need to know. So entrepo is four times. It's in the Bible. It's the word respect, such as when the landowner, the parable of the landowner who sends his son, and the vine dressers attack him, he thought, well, surely they'll respect my son. It may be translated reverence. That's a human respect. That's what we are to have for each other as well. The next one appears one time in the Bible. I'm sorry. One specific time is a fearful respect, such as in Hebrews 12:9, the type of fearful respect wives are to have for their husbands. And it's brought up in the Bible elsewhere as well. That's a higher level of fearful respect. The one we're talking about here when we talk about God is pronounced aidos. I'm sorry, ahidos. It's a bashful, that is, and again, this can apply towards men or God. When it's towards men, it's a bashfulness, modesty, okay? So if I'm going to be really humble in your sight, humble in your presence, that's the type of reverence I have to you. I'm not going to start, hey, I need you to do this, all right? Come on, pick it up for me. No. That's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what that is. That's not the reverence we have for each other. Specifically for God, it means the word awe, reverence, or shamefacedness. That's what we're supposed to have in Hebrews 12:28. That's what we show. That level of reverence we maintain for God at all times. So where are some examples of this? And that's partially from a Hebrew translated word. So let's take a look at the Old Testament. Psalm 89, verse 7, according to the New King James translation, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. That's reverence and perspective, how we are to look at God and revere God, to regard God. Held in reverence. Never ever to stop thinking anything less. And our society has done that for a long time. It's nothing new. We can't pretend like it's new. We've heard God called, what, the big guy in the sky? No reverence right there at all. He's important. It goes beyond that. Hosea 11:7, okay? Irreverence shown. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Almost as if to say, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Oh, another passage echoing the same thing. So here, acknowledging through Hosea, God's people would call on him, as a lot of us can do at times. Oh God, I need help with this. Please help me. I can't make it. I'm struggling. Okay, that might be. He hears our pleas. He knows what we're looking for. But in that moment of desperation, that moment of need, how are we going to God? Are we treating like some genie in a lamp? God, I need you to solve my problem right now. Please help me get out of this. No. We're talking about our Father in heaven. Pause, take a moment, bow before him, and ask him as if he were in front of you. Whether you want to figuratively or literally get on your knees and face and bow before him, do it with all humility, with all reverence. We shouldn't be going to God just zipping off all these requests and needs. And can we go to him in prayer? Yes. Can we do it when we're anxious? Well, we should be anxious for nothing. But we can go to God, but just remember how we approach him. I want to turn now, if you will, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9. This is an example of reverence and worship. This is what was expected. See, our worship here, we've talked about it. The table. Evangelizing. Right? The five acts of worship. God wants us to live in this spiritual kingdom, worshiping him spiritually. But back in the other kingdom, the old covenant, with his people, this is what worship was. It came to pass, starting with verse 1, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. So, you got to get two animals without blemish. How does that work? You just walk out to your blemishless field and say, oh, these are all the blemishless animals. No, you went to your stock and you kept looking and looking and looking. Here we go. Please do me a favor before we offer this to God and I'm found in violation. If Tyler were my brother, I'd say, Tyler, I found one. Please look this thing over head to toe to make sure. So imagine the time that went into the simple task, right? Just imagine that time so that you could offer it to God because you knew He was a God of fire. You knew He's a God of vengeance and that He was a God of those who, of love for those who loved Him. So that's the first part. And to the children of Israel you shall speak. Sorry. Saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. So for him, then for the people. Also, a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord. And a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So for the people of God to understand that God Himself will manifest Himself to us. He will appear to us in some form. This was huge. This wasn't an act or acts of worship they had to follow through with. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. End of story, right? They did good. Not so much. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do. And the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his fingers in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. Okay? But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Very important note there. According to the prescribed manner. He didn't do what he thought was best. He didn't do anything else above and beyond, in his eyes, according to the prescribed manner. Reverence. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts. Then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right side and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering, involved a lot of shaking, before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. How did it appear to them? And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Divine fire came out and burned it. God was pleased. God accepted that offering. But hopefully you're paying attention at every step that had to go along to that. And that was more or less a summary. Imagine taking the time to do that. Sorry, I'm trying to get a dry throat here. That was worshiping God. That was service to God. Kind of puts it in perspective in case we think, oh, I've got to go to church today and sing and I don't feel like singing or got to give some offering to God. It's a lot simpler. What He commands of us is so simple. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. The challenge to worshiping God isn't from what He commands, it's us. And we have to make sure we do it in the right heart. So we just read what was involved. This was a good offering. The people obeyed. The The high priest did what he was supposed to, and God was pleased. Turn with me to chapter 10, the next chapter. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, the device they had, usually made of gold, and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane. Some translations read strange, meaning different. Not what God had told them to do, not what God had instructed them to do, something else. If they don't want to worship God as priests, they wouldn't have worshipped God. If they don't want to be there, they wouldn't have been there. They were there to worship God, and they worshipped God their way. They offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Just after God had accepted the offerings that were laid up to him, he killed. Let's make sure we understand this, okay? Our God is a loving, peaceful God. But he lets us know through the Old Testament how he feels about sin, how he feels about service, how he regards insolence, how he regards dedication. He killed Aaron's sons right before Aaron and before the people. Keep in mind, this portion of the worship service that they were doing wasn't in secret and behind some tent or something that, you know, could have been if God commanded that. It was in front of the people. So imagine a service being done up there where the people could see them burning something different. Like, that's not, is that the same way they're supposed to, what's the incense they're putting in? Imagine seeing that service and realizing, oh, is that, are they doing it? Wait, I thought I remember that. No. In front of all the people, they offer profane fire. Aaron's two sons were killed. I want all the mothers and fathers right now to think about that. All the grandmothers, grandfathers, sisters, brothers, cousins, think about that. Grown children who were raised up, Levitical priests, serving God. Could there have been a bigger honor in that day? Yes, they were of that family, but it was still expected of them, and they did it. And then God killed them right in front of their family. And their father, Aaron, was watching it. Before he could react, keep reading with me. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy.'" You want another way of saying that? Revered. "I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." God didn't boom down with his voice and get on to Aaron and Moses and punish them verbally, tell them what they did was wrong, that he would give them so many days to get it right, that storms would... No. God resolved it immediately by killing them, because what they did wasn't just something that was a private sin of, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. It was worship service before others. Imagine if God had not killed them and the people had seen that. Oh, okay, well, you know what? We're supposed to do this and this. But God loves it when we do what we want to show him that we love him. How about God loves, as he's told us, when we obey him faithfully, the way he says? We can't go to God on our terms. That's failure. We need to go to God on his terms. So it says right there, so Aaron held his peace in verse 3. A father just watched his two children get killed by God, and he held his peace. So, of course, Moses calls out for other family members to come and carry the two bodies outside of the camp. And then Moses turns right to Aaron again and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his other surviving sons. "Do not uncover your heads." Now, these are the customs of the time. "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Moses just told this father that saw his two sons killed, let the people mourn. You are still doing what you need to do. Imagine if Aaron had gone against that and started moaning, bewailing, screaming, crying, breaking down, just dropping to the floor right then. As a parent, we can sympathize. You might think, well, that's kind of cold and harsh not to allow that. This is God, for one thing. He's the Almighty. Something else is, Aaron had to make that choice. Am I going to grieve my sons more than worship my God? Because I'm grieving what they did. They desecrated. They sinned against God. I've got to keep myself in check and do this. I'm sure he mourned later, but right then, he had a decision to make. God or my sons? And he made his decision, and it was the right one. And Moses helped him with that. I can only imagine, this is speculation on Michael Finn's part, I can only imagine that's not what Aaron wanted to hear in that moment. It isn't what I would want to hear. If I saw my children killed before me because they sinned, I'd want to cry, I'd want to drop down. I couldn't imagine the level of hurt in my body. But then to be told, brother, keep your peace. What they did was wrong. You need to remember who you are. Stay strong. That's what Moses said indirectly. We can't read that here. But he reminded Aaron who he was and what he needed to do. To God be the glory. And that is a comfort. To God be the glory. I revere my God in my household. If my children, Kelly and Connor, are hearing this, if they ever disobey me and turn away, they will never know the amount of tears I will shed. I'm sorry. To God be the glory. I've made my choice ahead of time, and I pray for strength to make it, if that day should ever come. I will do everything I can to lead them right and to teach them, to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But if it ever happens, to God be the glory. I will revere Him and not compromise my soul for misplaced loyalties. That's a hard message, but why is it hard? It's not hard from God. It's not hard at all. It's hard because of us, our hearts, the love we have. And it's not a bad love as long as we keep it in check. And another lesson I studied from Joe to make sure I wasn't doing the same thing he did, I was making sure it was a different lesson. He talked about the difference between emotions and emotionalism. Aaron, I'm sure, felt hurt, and there was nothing wrong with that. Emotionalism is when you let it overcome you and take over and say, I don't care, I'm going to do this in the moment because that's what I feel. Stay strong. To God be the glory. And I know what I just said is easier said than done. I pray to God, and this isn't a figure of speech, I pray to God literally, I'll never lose Kelly and Connor to sin. But I, from the moment they were conceived, Teresa and I knew that was always a possibility. All we can do is teach them and raise them, try to be an example, punish them when they need it, love them and recognize and reward them when they deserve it, or when they've earned it, or we decide they've earned it. The rest is up to them in time. Sorry, I'm going a little bit longer, and I apologize for the time, but I'm hoping you'll bear with me. New Testament examples. So Matthew 6:9, because one thought you may be having is, okay, Mike, we understand that was the old covenant, and you're right. God doesn't treat us the same way He did back then, and guess what? You're also right, if that's what you're thinking. Somehow I'm reading your thoughts. If that's what you're thinking, you're right. But in the New Testament, is it really that different? Let's find out. Matthew 6:9, in this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or your name. Jesus taught us how to pray to God. We don't have to, that prayer there, the world takes it as if you say that and somehow you're saved. You say that and God's happy with you. There's nothing wrong with quoting that prayer if you mean it sincerely from your heart. But what Jesus was teaching them is how to pray. And we can pray for help. We can pray for intercession. I can pray for your benefit, for, I don't know, good weather for the crops because farmers need that. But my point is, however we pray, there's different elements. And how did Jesus start off the prayer? Revering the Father. Before anything else. Before asking for help. Before praying. Hallowed be your name. That's a tone for us. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. We can, if we allow ourselves to be. Have reverence and godly fear when we approach Him in our service in the kingdom. I'm going to turn now to Acts chapter 5. This is a little bit faster. The first 11 verses. If you would turn with me to Acts 5. Through 11. This is a New Testament example of how God regards irreverence. Or I should say reverence and worship and irreverence as a consequence. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And this is when the brothers and sisters, they were selling the possessions to give to the church. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Meaning, hey, we sold, here we go, here's the money from what we sold to give to the church. They held back, they misrepresented, they lied about what it. Here you go, here's what we sold, here's what we got for it. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now imagine that if he thought it was in private. He and his wife were the only ones aware of that. There's no way they could have found out. Except miraculously, it was revealed to them. While it remained, was it not your own? You had control over that. Whatever you sold it for, you could have given. You had control of your decision. You had control of the outcome of this. And this is what you did. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Done. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. I talked about it earlier from the Old Testament. Let's see if you can apply what you've learned and gain wisdom. Others witnessed what happened. The sinner was called out because of the worship of giving of offering. They were called out, and God immediately struck them dead, and the others were in fear. What was that? How would you describe that to yourselves? When God made His presence known with the acceptable offer in the Old Testament, they fell down on their faces. They glorified God. They saw the power of God, and they knew it was from Him. Here we have the opposite, where it wasn't something good, it was something bad. Just like with Nadab and Abihu, the people saw. They make a comment in the military, and all it takes is one person to act up in line and formation, and the drill sergeant makes an example of them. How straight do you think everyone else marches after that? Pretty straight. And that's how we are too. With one example, everyone realized, this is real. And keep in mind, the church was still new then, but this is real. This is happening. God just did that. It could have been their best friend. It could have been their family member. Again, to God be the glory. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. She lied as well. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? So again, in their eyes, maybe this world, maybe we are tempted to think, well, no. I was just running late because I didn't care to get ready in time. It's just me doing this. I'm not trying to disrespect God. It's just me doing this. That's denial. If we are irreverent to God, we can try to downplay it, dismiss it, excuse it however we want. God knows. And here God knew. And the apostles knew it. To test the Spirit of the Lord. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. That's a death sentence right there. It happened. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Here we go, last verse. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. That was a reverential fear of God. We're not to be cowering before God all the time. But He has that power. He's going to let us be good or sin till the day we die, and then we have to answer for all of our sins. He's not going to strike us dead right now, but why even consider that as an option? Revere Him as if He would. He's our God. Find that balance. He's a joyous God, a loving God, a merciful God, because He is, and He's a patient God, long-suffering for us, that all men would come to Him. But He has the same regard for sin and for irreverent service and worship that He had back then. And we see it here in the New Testament. So what is it to revere God? In closing, it is an individual review. I might see something you're doing, but again, if I see someone coming in late, I will give the benefit of the doubt. Okay, maybe they're late, or you know, maybe if it's been going on for a while, is there anything I can do instead of putting the weight on their shoulders? Maybe I can ask politely, hey, are you okay? Because I notice you keep coming late. Is there anything I can do? Well, yeah, when we get here, we have trouble with this. And, you know, I got a lot of kids' bags or my elderly parent or whatever it might be. Someone might need help. Let's give the benefit of the doubt. But at the same time, it's an individual review. I need to understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. Am I disrespecting? Am I causing a distraction to other people? How am I revering God in service and worship? It is an individual review, and others may witness it and judge, but we have to make that approach within ourselves to God. God, my Father, hear my prayer. if it's of a private nature. If it's of a public nature, we need to do that as well, but if we have sinned amongst elders to where it's known, we have to take action. We should not take worship to Him lightly. This isn't some social club. This isn't something we just do because I know there's a God. We should be very reverent in everything that we do. We ought to be joyous, but in Him, not ourselves. We should not be selfish or arrogant enough to think what I'm talking about is more important, or I'll just go a little bit over. I just want to finish my thought real quick, even though the elder's up here. And we've had visitors, by the way. We've had visitors who have not had the faith. Not just people who know about God. Some people don't even hear or know about God at all. Maybe their families don't talk about it. We've had visitors ask members, why are people still talking when that man's up there? Talking about one of the elders, most likely. Or maybe it was Joe, I don't know. They've asked, why are people still talking when he's up there, when that man's up there? Brothers and sisters, that's a reflection on us. Something just to think about. Because we can always strive and try to do better. Service, and most importantly worship, are to be selfless and reverent. It always should be, what more can I do? What more of myself can I give? Because when this world is gone, at the end of our lives, we're waiting, or if Christ returns before we die, and we are in heaven for all of eternity, it won't be us holding last-minute conversations with all the other hosts of heaven and our God before us. We'll be worshiping and serving Him. Let's get in some good practice now. Let's get in some faithful, obedient service to God now with absolute reverence. And afterwards, by all means, we want to go to each other's houses and talk and have sings and have dinners and do everything else that's of a social nature. That is a good thing. It's a very good thing. These walls aren't holy, but what we do in them needs to be. We haven't specifically talked about the plan or scheme of redemption, but along the lines of what we have been talking about, if you have sinned and have put yourself before God, how reverent has your service been? If it's been of a public nature and you need to make your sins known, there is an opportunity here tonight. Are you willing to confess the Lord your God? Because confessing God before the world and before each other, that's reverential as well. If you're ready to confess that Christ is the Son of the living God, because you know God is in heaven, He's listening to my words right now, He's listening to your thoughts at the same time, and we are being judged, and we will give an account for every thought, every word, passive, active, reverential, irreverential. If you need to make your life right, if you want to obey the gospel and serve Him, if you have not been, do not take the chance that you'll get home safely. And I'm not trying to scare tactic. I'm talking the truth. Don't take a chance. Before we partake of the supper, before we do anything else, right now is the best opportunity. If you have that sin and you need to set your life right, I beg of you. And if you want me to get on my knees, I have no pride, people. I will beg of you all I need to help you get your life right with God. If you have either of those needs, to obey the gospel or to come back, please let it be made known and come forward while together we stand and sing.